Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22. The Scripture says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast were to touch the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel." I said to verse 22, because there's no way I'm going to get to the end, so I've stopped at verse 22 this morning. We'll go to verse 22 and then pick up, Lord willing, the next time. The title of the message is, Come to Zion. Come to Zion. You who are believers in Christ, you are not come to Mount Sinai. You are not come by the law. You are come by grace. You who believe on Christ, you have come by grace. These two mountains that are given to us are types of the only two religions in all the world. You can put any name on any religion. You can put any name on the door. You can put Baptist. You can put Catholic, you can put Presbyterian or Pentecostal, you can put anything you want on the outside of a building. You could call it the Church of J.D. if you wanted to, or the Church of the Burnses if you wanted to. You put anything you want to on the door. But in truth, there are only two religions in all the world. Works and grace. Works and grace. There are no other religions. These two religions are completely opposed to one another. They are completely opposite. I don't know if you've ever taken two magnets and turned them together against each other. You feel them repel against each other. Well, that's exactly what these two religions do. Is they are polar opposites. And they repel one another. They repel one another. The Scripture says in Romans 6:14, "Therefore of faith, that by grace." I want you to turn there. I want you to look at that passage of Scripture with me, because it's very interesting. The interpreters, when they translated this our Bibles, you'll notice that those italic words are in the King James Version, at least. And they're italics for a reason, because they were put there by the translators to make it more, supposedly to make it more understandable. Sometimes it takes away from it. And I believe at this time it does. The Apostle Paul is talking about salvation by promise, by faith. And in verse 16, if you'll notice it, therefore it is. It is in italics. Therefore, salvation, justification, is of faith and by grace. Faith is by grace. Justification comes by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's realized by the faith that is given to us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, therefore, of faith, that what? That faith of grace. That faith of grace. Why? Why is salvation by grace? He says, to the end, to this purpose, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Is that not great? Salvation is by grace so that it might be sure. Because if salvation were of works, no one is sure of anything. There would be no surety of salvation, would there? When would enough be enough? It would never be enough. Flip over to 11 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. Grace. And if by grace, then no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, if one impinges upon the other, if you mix, if you try to mix salvation by works and grace, then work doesn't mean work, and grace doesn't mean grace. They lose their meanings. I'll tell you, in false religion, these two words are used often. But they're, because of the mixture, they've lost meaning. They don't mean what they mean. Grace cannot have works, and works cannot have grace. They cannot be mixed together. They're opposed. And so if we go to our text, we see the apostle is putting together another picture for us, the polar opposites by the use of these two mountains. He said, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. This is Mount Sinai. This is Mount Sinai, the first mount mentioned. In contrast to the Mount of Grace is Mount Sinai, which always has reference to the law. That's on Mount Sinai. Now, if anyone thinks that he is to be saved by works or accepted of God because of any goodness, any act of religion or charity, then, friends, that person has come to this mount that might be touched. He has come to Mount Sinai. If you have purposed in your heart to be accepted of God by some merit, you have come to Mount Sinai. This is the truth of all free will and works religion, that they suppose God to be much like themselves. They suppose God must let them pass. This is the height of all arrogance, as to think that God owes us anything. As to suppose that God wants to save a people and cannot save a people unless the people give Him some sort of permission to save them. The audacity. These are they who come to Mount Sinai, to the law. Men suppose that God will somehow just pass by their sins. A man recently died. A man I knew had no interest in the things of God. His life was spent continually in turmoil, an open sin, without regret, without any desire to come and worship. And yet, At his funeral, they put he went home to be with his heavenly Father. What arrogance to suppose such things. What arrogance. He made some profession as a child, some decision. And now then he was leaning his entire soul at the moment of his death on some decision that he had made. And then God should somehow, supposedly, just overlook his sins because of his great decision. No. That man's come to Mount Sinai. Men who believe that salvation comes by the will of man also believe that faith is a work of man. As we just read in Romans chapter 4, we know this, that faith, therefore, of faith, that, what? That faith by grace. But men don't believe faith is a grace. Men don't believe that faith is something that God must give. They believe faith to be something they possess and that they give to God. They deny the truth of the very Word of God. Go over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 11. They deny the truth concerning the salvation is by the will of God and not the will of man. Verse 11 said, He, speaking of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, who became a man, the Scripture says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, there it is, preacher. See? As many as received Him, you see, to that, then He gave them the power. Oh, that word means right. It means a right. As many of you as received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you have the right to be called the sons of God that believe on His name. But how do we have this right? How is it that we come to believe? How is it that we received Him and others have not? Verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Simply, plainly, it is the will of God that gives us spiritual life and faith. It is by the grace of Almighty God that we receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the grace and will of God that we are born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and not the will of man. Is that not simply stated? Not of blood. My son will not go to heaven based on me, on my kinship with him, as the Jews believed. The Jews believed that. They believed, well, I'm Abraham's son, so I'm going to go to heaven. No, not what it says. Not of the will of the flesh. I can be desirous and I can be very sincere in a decision concerning religion. But if I am trusting in my own will to save me, then I have come to Mount Sinai. I've come to a mount of law and works. And it's not of the will of a man. In other words, my will can't save you. I long for you to be saved, but my will can't save you. My will can't give you life. Who can give you life? Who is it that gives life? It is the will of God. The only reason I believe is the will of God. Because God willed it so. The only reason you believe is because God willed it so. And the only reason I still believe is because God willed it so. And if I shall believe all the way to my grave, it is because God willed it to be so. It is of the will of God. People will point out many scriptures, John 3:16 and say, well, God loved the world. See, God loved the world, assuredly. He willed that all men should not die. Scripture says that He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And I'd say, amen. If you know who any are, do you know who the any are? You go back to the text, He's speaking to believers in Christ. He's speaking to you who have been born again of the Spirit of God. He is not willing that any of His elect should perish. For God so loved the world, both Jew and Gentile. Not every Jew and Gentile without exception, but both Jew and Gentile. The world. Now, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and tribes and people, I'm so thankful God is not limited to His salvation to just one country or one race of people. But yet His salvation by His will is to the whole world. I'm speaking about people in nations and tongues. That's what the Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 5. This is the song of the elect. This is the song of God's people. He says in verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, yeah. For God so loved the world. Yes, He did. He loved His elect who were in the world. He's always loved His people. God is not willing that any of His people should perish. And therefore, salvation must be by grace. Now, He saves them not because they were willing, not because of some goodness or value in them that God saw in us. We come to repentance and faith in Christ because God was not willing that we should perish. If you've come to faith and repentance, have you believed on Christ, that's because God was not willing that you should perish. Does that not sound good? Is that not wonderful to your soul? That God was willing! And because God was willing, you shall not perish! It's a promise! Promise to everyone who's come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. All who refuse to come to Christ as dog sinners, hopeless, helpless, and unworthy of anything but hell, then you're coming to the wrong mountain. You're coming to Mount Sinai. Well, notice something about this Mount Sinai. First of all, that this mountain might be touched. Remember that God told Moses to set up barricades around Mount Sinai. And He said if anyone were to touch, to lay his hand on the mountain beyond the border that was set up, then he was to be killed. The mountain was holy. It was God who came down in their presence on that mountain. If any unholy thing were to touch that mountain, it would be thrust through and stoned. Thrust through with a spear or stoned to death. All works religion can be touched. Now, if you want to know the difference between grace and all works religion, it has to do with this matter of touching. This matter of earthly physical things. False religion always has to do with the outward things. With outward things. In other words, false religion says, touch not, taste not, handle not. Which has to do with carnal things such as food or acts or exercises of religion. I remember when I was a child on the playground, we were out there playing, and I saw this little girl. We had just got done. I went to this little private school, this little, Christian school. And I remember watching this little girl go around with her little Bible, and she had a list of all the names of the students in our classroom. And she'd go around, and she would start talking to them about Jesus. And she would say, you need to accept Jesus, or you're going to hell. She was really adamant about it, and she would bug them until they just said, yes, leave me alone. And so she'd check it off. And I remember walking around, well, that's another one saved for Jesus. As a little girl, I can expect that from a child. But that's exactly what false religion does. I saw quite a few people yesterday walking around the neighborhood, checking off on their list. That's another soul for Jesus, another decision for Jesus. What are they looking at? They're looking at an outward action of a man, and they say, that's enough. You just got to do this and do this and do this, and then God will save you. This is still what men do, the religious world does. Exactly what that little girl did. But all they're doing is making people twofold more a child of hell. False religion does nothing more but make a dead sinner a twofold more. In other words, it binds more chains on the soul. That's all it does. When a man is preaching law and works, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, what he is doing is chaining up the dead soul. He's putting more chains and sin upon that man than he could possibly bear. The Apostle Paul testifies to these false worshipers in Colossians. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and beginning verse 20. Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, in other words, if you died with Christ, if your sins were removed when Christ died, he said, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, now that means the law. He's speaking of the law. The rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Which all are to perish with the using, are the commandments and doctrines of who? Men. These are the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you subject? If you be dead with Christ, you are raised with Christ, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, why then would you undertake anything under the law? Christ is the end of the law. Why then would we take... This old man loves law. Pastor told me this one time. He said, be very careful when you preach concerning the law, because the whip of the law feels good to the backs of the people, and it'll feel good in your hands. The law, if you're dead with Christ, what have we to do with the law? Nothing. What has the law to do with us? Nothing. If Christ has already satisfied the law, then what has the law to do with us if we're in Christ? Why then would you try to take it back? And believe me, it's our nature to try to take it back. This old man constantly is trying to take it back. Put more chains on ourselves. Put more instructions on ourselves. Well, I just got to do this. I just got to do this. Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. And I'll tell you what, that sounds a lot of our taking on of the law sounds wise. It sounds wise. Which have a show of wisdom in will worship, in humility, and neglecting of the body, not to enter any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. If a man were to take one law, by the time he's finished, he'll have 100. It never satisfies. Are you satisfied? Is your salvation complete? Are you still trying to add something to it? Has Christ finished the work? Are you still trying to finish the work? If you're trying to finish the work, you've come to the wrong mountain. You've come to Mount Sinai. If a person was dead with Christ from the law, why then are we subject to things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Jesus was derided by the Pharisees, if you remember, about washing hands. Is there anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat? Anything wrong with that? I like to wash my hands before I eat. I don't like all of the things that I've been touching and I don't like to get sick. So I know that there are germs, and I like to wash my hands. But the Pharisees said, you must wash your hands before you eat. They've made it a religious law so that you would not defile yourself in case you touched a dead body or in case you accidentally touched something unclean. They said, oh, you got to wash your hands, and then you'll be clean. Carnal. You see how carnal that is? How carnal is this? That men say you have to eat the Lord's table in order to be saved. Is that not carnal? Men say you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Is that not carnal? Then you've come to a mountain that might be touched. Come to a mountain that might be touched. It's not what goes in a man that defiles him, Jesus said. It's that which cometh out. You see, we have a heart issue. We have a problem with the inside of the man. Not the outside of the man. You clean that up all you want to. That doesn't change the inside. Men are drug addicts and drunkards and fornicators, adulterers. They commit sins because of their own heart. It's not the drug. It's not the beer. It's not the alcohol. It's not the prostitute on the street. It's the heart that's the problem. Men are always saying, go do this, and then you'll be saved from all of this temptation. It's a lie. Unless God gives you a new heart. All of those things are impossible to leave. Men think that, I've known drug addicts in my family. I've known people who are addicted to those things. And those things are horrible. I'll tell you, they destroy lives. But it's not the drug. I'll tell you what, you can lay all the drugs you want to on that table. I don't have any interest in it. I have no desire in it. The drugs themselves can sit there. They themselves are not evil. But yet men attack them as though they're evil. They're not the problem. The problem is within the man. The problem is a heart issue. It's a sin problem. And no matter what you do on the outside, you can't solve a sin problem. You can change all you want to. You can stop doing drugs. You can stop drinking. But that doesn't change the fact you're a sinner. And so then all who are trying to save themselves by doing have come to Mount Sinai that might be touched. Well, what happens when you touch it? You die. God who came to Sinai came in the glory of His holy justice, and everyone who touched that mountain died. When you come to Mount Sinai, you don't find anything but blackness and darkness of sin. Therefore, you who would think to come to God by works hear the voice of Sinai? What happened when they heard the voice of God speaking those Ten Commandments to them? The Scripture says they begged not to hear His voice again. If you ever hear the law of God, you'll never desire to hear it again. Not without a mediator. They said, Moses, Moses, we can't stand to hear it anymore. You go up for us. That's the only way they could hear it, by a mediator. The only way they could understand it was by a mediator. Why would any man come to the law? Why would any man try to add his works to save his soul? When the Scriptures are plain and clear, that if you try to obey one part of the law, then you are under the whole law. But praise be to God that we who are saved by another mountain. We are saved by a mountain that cannot be touched. We are saved spiritual with spiritual salvation, not by carnal works. We are come to Mount Zion. Look at verse 22 of our text. It says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. This mountain was a type of God's salvation by grace. Because this is where the atonement took place, on Mount Zion. You remember the atonement. You have the temple. Inside the temple was the holiest of holies. And that's once a year, he would take those two goats and he would slaughter the goat of the one. He would catch his blood in a basin. And he would take his hands and he would put his hands on the other goat. And he would confess all the sins of Israel. And that goat was to be taken out and put in the wilderness, never to be seen again. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our salvation. We are come to Him. When you come to Mount Zion, you come to Christ. You come to salvation, not by works, but by grace. You come to salvation by a substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ represents both of those goats. Both the scapegoat and the offering. God in grace took all the sins of His people and imputed them to His Son. What does that mean? I don't have the time and I don't have the ability to explain the completeness of this. All I know is this, that all the sins of His people were charged to Christ in such a way that He Himself said that they were His own. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69 are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm 69, verse 1 says, save me, O God, for the waters are come up into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry, my eyes have failed while they wait for my God. For they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, Thou knowest what? My foolishness. And my sins are not hid from Thee. my sins became his own. Not in any way to impede his righteous being. Not in any way to make him unrighteous. But yet he suffered under the wrath of Almighty God for my sins. He died. His blood was shed for the single purpose to put away the sins of his people forever. The sins of his people who have come to Mount Zion, we come by a substitute. We come with no works of our own. God forbid that we should come with anything of our own. But come. Because everyone who comes to this mountain finds mercy. Everyone who comes seeking mercy finds mercy. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain for sinners. As you come to Mount Zion, we see Jesus who had all our sins imputed to him. And we see his blood offering shed in our place. And as I behold on the cross where Jesus died, I behold the holiness of God. That even where sin was found in his Son, he could not withhold his justice. And God, having taken our sins, imputing them to Christ, and executing his Son for our sins. You know what the Scripture says concerning God and Christ? He's satisfied. When you come to Mount Zion, you come to a mount where God is satisfied. Mount Sinai, God is never satisfied. There's never enough you can do. But all who come to Mount Zion, we have this peace. We have this rest. That you have come to the living God. When Christ died for my sins, what was the voice that he spoke? What were the words that he said? It is finished. And he died, and they buried him in the tomb. When they buried him, with my sins. My sins were buried in the tomb of Christ, never to be seen again. Because when he rose again, he rose with incorruptible flesh. He rose again without sin. Having put it away forever. I love Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. It tells me that God cannot find my sins. God cannot find my sins. Even God who searches cannot find my sins. Because Christ has fully paid for every one of them. Everyone who comes to this mountain, we hear the voice of our Savior saying, "It is finished. Come! You sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Come, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power." I want to come that way. I come that way. I come seeking mercy. And everyone who comes to Mount Zion, we come to the city of the living God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is no longer in the tomb. He's alive. He's alive. He controls all things. So that everything that happens in this world happens according to His will. Are we suffering? Do we have troubles? Are we sorrowing? Is it not the will of our Savior that this is happening to us? You bet it is. I'm come to Zion, the mount of the living God. And I know this, that Christ who died for me and rose again from the grave is seated at the right hand, and He is doing all things for my good. I'm not called to understand that, but I'm called to believe that. I do believe that. Therefore, if we have come to Mount Zion, we should set our affection not on earthly things, but on heavenly things. All of you are citizens of the United States, but truly, that means nothing to us who have come by Zion. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. As we grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, we should not grow more rooted in this world, but less rooted. The closer that time comes, we should be less rooted in this world, looking forward to being with Christ. We've come to a city whose builder and maker is God. This is not our home. This place is not our home. We should be expecting a glorious heavenly home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. If it were not so, I would have told you. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If you come by Zion, our affection should be set in heaven. Our affection should be set on the person and work of Christ. And lastly, we are come to Zion. We have come to a mountain. And this is peculiar in our text. It says, to an innumerable company of angels. Friends, I know very, very little about angels. I do. I don't know much about them. The Scriptures in the Old Testament reveal much more than the Scriptures in the New Testament concerning angels. All I know this is in Hebrews chapter 1. You want to read it? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. It says concerning angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? I know this. Angels are my servants. They are sent to minister, to serve God's people. How? By doing our will? No. By doing the will of God. They are holy beings ready to do the will of God. You remember Elisha when he was surrounded by that Syrian army. And he was calm. He had no trouble. He wasn't worried about these guys at all. And his servant goes, what in the world are you doing? Shouldn't you be scared? These guys, they want to kill you. They want to take you. And he said, Lord, let him see. And all of a sudden, he was surrounded by legions of angels. That's why I'm not scared. My God who sends these to minister at His will protects us. I know when you get that foolish notion of guardian angel, that's don't have anything to do with that superstition. But I know this, that angels are beings that surround us and they desire to look into the things that you know. Isn't that something? That angels who are holy beings, they still desire to look into these things of grace because they have no idea what it is. Know you not that you shall judge angels? Friends, there's a lot of things we don't know. There's a lot of things that God has not fully revealed to us. But all who come to God by Jesus Christ know this. I believe you can take comfort from this, that we have an innumerable amount of help. God is our helper. Do you have trouble? Yes, you do. Do you have troubles and sicknesses and trials? Yes, you do. But you have more help than you have troubles. You have more help than you can possibly imagine. You who have come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I pray that God bless this to us. We're dismissed.